I got to tell you, it's great being home. It's great being at Sugar Creek and this incredible worship. Thank the WCA for all that you share with us today, taking us to the throne of grace. Amen. When you look around, and especially on this platform, but out in the commons as well, it's Christmas. And everybody's getting ready. We've got a Christmas program that's coming in a couple of weeks, and it's just that time of year. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 26, because I want us to start talking about Christmas on Sunday mornings as well as looking like Christmas. Now, as you're turning in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, I want to say something to you as you're turning. Last time I was with you was a couple of weeks ago, and it was Kathy and my 10th anniversary here. And I want to say to you, the church was far more gracious and more kind than we deserve. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for caring about my family and for loving us and for treating us beyond what we deserve. I want to tell you something. We love you. Kathy and I love you. And we love the fact that we're here and in this ministry. We want God to use us in ministry, but to be able to be used of God in ministry in this place is absolutely amazing. There are times, and I've said this to you before, there are times, and this is really the truth, I pinch myself and I think, can you imagine that you're at Sugar Creek? You get to be at Sugar Creek and part of this ministry and what God is doing here. We don't take this lightly. I want you to know I love you. And I love this church and I love this ministry. And I feel honored to be here. There's a second thing that I want to draw your attention to. In another few weeks, we launch what's called the soft launch of our new Siena campus. It's an exciting thing. We've been preparing for this for a long time. But today and the next couple of weeks, we're sort of practicing. And Sugar Creek at Siena is actually Sugar Creek in the Life Center. It's going to be at our 11 o'clock hour. And in fact, what I want to do is say hi to everybody that's Sugar Creek in the Life Center. And hey, we're all part of the same church. And this morning they get a chance to sort of practice a little bit. And I guess I'm practicing a little bit of what differences that I do as a preacher. But I wanted to say to everyone that's in the Life Center, we're so proud of you, so excited about what God is about to do. And hey, thanks for being a part of this practice time as we learn how to do this. Today, really, I guess for Sugar Creek at least, sort of marks the beginning of Christmas, at least the Christmas celebration. And some of you have already gotten started in your house and you've maybe put some Christmas decorations out. And maybe part of the Christmas decorations involves nativity sets. We've got nativity sets. There's two particular nativity sets that Kathy especially loves. And if Kathy loves them, then I love them. And they're up all the time at our house. And they are beautiful and they're really special, very meaningful to our family. Maybe you have some nativity sets you've already put out as well. In fact, some of you may be collectors of nativity sets. How many of you collect them? Would you raise your hand? Well, several of you are collectors of nativity sets. We've got a nativity set right here up on the platform, and there are five basic characters of the nativity that we see around. Obviously, you're going to have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and you've got Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. You've got to have shepherds. They were part of the story. And though the wise men weren't a part of the story with the baby in Bethlehem, they're still part of the story of the birth of Christ and now the development of Christ. And so the wise men are a part of the story. And obviously, you got to have baby Jesus, right? Over the next 4 weeks, I want to dig deeper into the nativity. I want the nativity this year to mean more to us maybe than before. I want us to do more than just identify the characters in the nativity. I want us to dig a little deeper into their lives and their heart and what they teach us the things in their life that should be emulated by us. I want us to do that. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at these major characters of the Nativity, and Jesus is going to be a part of all of it from beginning to end. And where we're going to start today is with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, isn't it amazing when you read the Bible how God has an amazing ability to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways? For instance, in the Old Testament, there is King David. And we wouldn't think of King David as an ordinary person. But when King David emerges and he's not a king, he's a teenager. Oh, he's done nothing of notoriety. People don't look upon him as anything special. He isn't even anything special among the teenagers of his time. He doesn't look like there's going to be some unique, wonderful thing that happens to him. He's a teenager that all of a sudden is thrust into a situation filled by God's Spirit, and there he faces Goliath, and now all of his life changes at that very moment. And from that point on, everything is different in David's life. God used an ordinary teenager to do an extraordinary thing and then used his life as a whole to be an extraordinary life. You think about Moses. When Moses was 80 years old, I mean, think about this, 80 years old. He hadn't done much of anything, didn't account to a lot, nobody knew who he was. He was a sheep herder on the backside of nowhere. And at 80 years old, God taps him on the shoulders and said, I'm going to use you in such a powerful, amazing way in the rest of your life that far supersedes what has already happened in your life. He took an ordinary man and he did something extraordinary in his life. God did that throughout the Bible. And it's such encouragement, isn't it? Because God then can take you and me, ordinary people, and do something extraordinary in our life if we're willing to let him do it. Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is an example of that. Mary was a teenager when this story happens that we're going to look at today. She was a teenager between the ages of maybe 13 to 16. Believe it or not, in that day, teenagers in those at age bracket are the ones who became betrothed to be married. And so she would have been in that age bracket, 13 to 16 years of age, and she was a teenager, just like all the other teenagers. But God has tapped her on the shoulder to use her in an extraordinary way, and what an extraordinary way he did. What an incredible, special woman God made her to be, someone that should be emulated by men and women and teenagers and boys and girls. The qualities that were built in her life. Oh, these are the qualities we want built in our life. Now, as we get started with Mary, there are some things about Mary that I think I want to correct, if I could. First of all, the Bible, not one time ever mentions or even hints at Mary being sinless, because Mary was a sinner just like other people are sinners. Mary was not perfect. There's only been one perfect person that's ever lived, and his name was Jesus Christ, not Mary. Mary needed a Savior just like everybody else needed a Savior. The whole idea of an immaculate conception means that Mary was sinless, but that is not supported in Scripture. That's something that emerged much later. Also, the Bible never teaches us to pray to Mary or to worship Mary as some cultures do, and it certainly does not teach us to treat Mary as a mediator between us and God. In fact, in the New Testament, if those kinds of concepts would have ever been initiated, it would have been considered heretical, and if anyone that would have taken that down, it would have been Mary who opposed it first. No, the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that Jesus is one of the mediators. It says he's the only mediator that stands between us and God the Father, Jesus Christ. And we don't need a mediator to stand between us and Jesus. And so that simply isn't taught in the Bible. But I want you to know that Mary was a special, special person. It was the character qualities that God had built in her life that makes her someone that you and I need to emulate in our life. So look at what it says beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, why did God choose Mary? Of all people, why did he choose her? Well, he didn't choose her because she was so highly educated, because she didn't have any formal education, the best we know. And it wasn't because she was so wealthy and influential. She had no influence. And she was poor and born into a poor family. It wasn't because she knew so much about life, because she only knew life in Nazareth. And Nazareth might have been 100 people or less. It was a hick town in nowhere. No one cared about Nazareth. Nobody thought about Nazareth. That's why the question was asked when it was discussed, this is Jesus from Nazareth. Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, what would come out of a place like Nazareth? And that's where Mary was born and raised. So it wasn't because of any of these reasons. But God was able to do some great things through Mary because she trusted God in spite of her fears. I'm going to tell you something. Fear is a powerful enemy in our life. It's a powerful enemy. It is the greatest enemy that curtails the things that God wants to do in and through our life. It isn't outside forces that stop us usually in our life. It's not the outside forces. It's inside. It's the fears inside. That's the fear of inadequacy inside. It is the fear I can't do it inside that usually stops us. It paralyzes us. Learning how to let go of fear and trust God will open our life to God doing great things in and through our life. And I want to talk to you about that very thing today. So look, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, look what happens. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Isn't it amazing how many opportunities that we have to be afraid? I mean, if you step back and look at this year, what you've experienced this year, all of the opportunities and temptations to be afraid this year that you've gone through, maybe some of those have related to family members, situations they're in, circumstances in their life, your life. Maybe some of that has to do with money, the finances, and you look and you see how things are stacking up. It doesn't look very promising. The financial situation that you're faced with. Maybe it has to do with some health issues that you're going through and you're struggling with, and the fear of what if? What if this happens? What if this occurs? You and I are faced with all kinds of opportunities to be afraid. It's what paralyzes our life. It's what sort of sucks the life sometimes out of our life. We face those moments. Well, just take the hardest moments you've gone through, the most intense, fearful time that you've been through, and maybe it's just a snapshot, just the hem of the garment of what this young girl is experiencing at this moment. Here is this young lady who has lived a life of character, a woman who has loved God and has tried with all of her heart to do the very best that she could do in her life. And suddenly there is this angel that stands in front of her. That in itself is pretty scary, this person out of nowhere. And there this person is. And now this young woman who has lived a moral life discovers she's going to be pregnant out of wedlock, though she's a virgin. And this child is going to be the Son of God? Are you kidding me? She faces an incredible moment. No wonder the Bible says she is greatly troubled. Notice the verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Troubled at what is now in front of her, and now even more troubled is at what she's about to hear from the words of this angel. And the angel said to her, I don't want you to be afraid. What is about to happen to you is a demonstration of the favor of God in your life, not any curse of God in your life. That word, the words that are translated greatly troubled mean to be confused and disturbed. We can understand if this young woman is tempted with fear. We can understand it. What would she be tempted to be afraid of? First of all, the fear of rejection. What are my parents going to say? Yeah, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to say, Mom and Dad, by the way, I'm pregnant, but I'm still a virgin, and it's the Messiah that I'm carrying. Yeah. And what are all of her friends going to think of her? And what's Joseph going to do? Here is a young woman with an impeccable character. But now her reputation is about to be destroyed. In the eyes of most people, if not everyone she knows, in the eyes of most people, her reputation is about to be destroyed. A fear of rejection. There is a fear of the supernatural, you've got to imagine. We pray oftentimes, God, would you supernaturally intervene in my life? God, would you meet this need? And sometimes, though, the supernatural intervention in our life brings changes in our life and challenges in our life we never dreamed would be accompanying what it is we pray for. Sometimes we've got to be careful for how we pray, because we might get it. And it might bring with it things that we didn't anticipate. Even some fear the supernatural, because now she's about to face, in this intervention of God in her life, some challenges she would have never dreamed. There has to be some sense of the fear of inadequacy that she's got to be struggling with. This is a young girl, young teenager, and suddenly I'm going to be a mother, and I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God. And to make matters worse, James Dobson has not yet written one book to help give some explanation. How do I do this? The sense of, am I up to this? Am I adequate for this moment? And the sense, the fear of change. Because I'm going to tell you, you read the story of Mary, and from this moment on, her life changes radically forever. All these fears, surely she was being tempted with, and the angel must have seen this in her face, and he said to her, Mary, I don't want you to be afraid. I'm wondering right now, as God looks at you and me, I wonder if he sees fear in our face. Because some of you right now are going through some issues in your life, and maybe you are scared to death. Maybe you are going through such a deep sense of fear. And maybe you'd say to me, if it was just you and me talking, you'd say to me, you know what, if you knew what I was going through, you'd be afraid too. You cannot believe what I'm about to experience. What I'm experiencing, what I'm going through right now, the challenges that I'm facing right now, and maybe some of you are right there. And my question is, even if you're keeping up a good face, in your heart of hearts, when God looks at you, does he see a heart full of fear? How do you deal with this? How do you get on the other side of the fear? Can I tell you Mary's greatest strength? Mary's greatest strength was that she didn't allow her fears to control her. You and I having fearful moments in our life, being tempted to fear, that's just being a normal person. We're not robots. We're people with emotions and flesh and blood. But the issue is, do we allow those fears to control our life? That's the real issue. And this is something that we learn from Mary. Facing the fears of our life, but not allowing them to control us. So how do we conquer the fears that we experience. Let's take a look at Mary's life. What happens in the story itself? First of all, we need to live a life that God wants to bless. Live a life that God wants to bless. Notice what Proverbs 3, verse 13, and then in the context of the whole passage, he adds in verses 23 and 24. How blessed is the man? Now, when you read the word man, don't discount the fact you're a woman, you are a boy, you're a girl. He's talking about everyone. He uses the word man generically. How blessed is the person who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding? We use some terms a little differently these days, or not exactly as the Bible did, but when the Bible talked about wisdom, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is what comes from God. It's what instructions he gives to us. So when the Bible talks about living a life of wisdom, he's talking about taking God's word and incorporating it in our life. Listening to what God says, how is it that I should live my life? That's wisdom. Understanding is then actually doing what you know. It's one thing to know something, it's another thing to actually do it. Look at the person who understands how to live life in God's eyes, how God sees it. And not just sees how to do it, but actually incorporates this wisdom in their life. Look at the person. He is blessed, she is blessed, who finds this wisdom from God and who lives it, gains understanding, actually incorporates in the life. Notice what happens to them. That person will walk in their way securely, and their foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Why? Because when you and I begin to understand what God's word teaches us and actually begin to do it in our life, it brings protection and security. God says there is a life that I bless. It is a life that takes seriously what I say in my word and actually lives out those principles. And when we do, it brings a sense of protection in our life, and it brings a sense of security. Look at Proverbs 2, verse 6 and 8. And the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. The key word I want you to grab hold of is the word integrity. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. That word integrity comes from a Latin word integer. And you know, it's a math term that means a whole number. It's not a fraction, it's an integer, it's a whole number. So that when the word integrity is used, it has that wholeness involved. Integrity is a description of moral wholeness. Moral wholeness. It's a wholeness about your character. It's a wholeness about your trustworthiness. None of us in this room are sinless. Every one of us mess up. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us do sinful things. But in the midst of saying things we shouldn't say, having attitudes we shouldn't have, of doing actions we should not do, all of us do these things in our life. We're wanting so much to rid ourselves of these things, and we're working to do that in our life, yielding ourselves to God. But when we fail, a person of character recognizes they did. And they go to God and they confess it. God, this is exactly what I did, and I confess to you my sin. God, would you cleanse me of this unrighteousness? Would you forgive me of this transgression against our fellowship with each other? And God, get me back on the path I need to go, and I want it immediate. I don't want to keep going and keep going down a wrong path. God, I want you to get me back on the right path. I want my life to be characterized by moral wholeness. Even in those moments in which I mess up, I want my life to be characterized by moral wholeness, by truthfulness, by trustworthiness. I want that to be the pattern of my life. And that is what you see in this dear young gal named Mary. There's a white flower that is such a unique, amazing flower. It is lily white all the time. Doesn't make any difference what dust is blowing, what dirt is thrown on it, what mud is slung on it. It doesn't matter what hits this flower. It stays lily white all the time. Isn't that amazing? What causes it? Well, when studies were done on this flower, they discovered that this flower has a built-in enamel. How amazing. It's covered, this lily white flower is covered with enamel. So it's like Teflon. It gets hit with dust, dirt, it just falls right off and it stays lily white. This is the character God is talking about, that He wants to build in you and I. No matter what your past has been like, your present and your future can have a ring of moral authenticity, moral character, of truthfulness, of trustworthiness. God, that's the kind of life I want. Living a life God wants to bless. This is where it starts. Second of all, recognize that God is near. The antidote to fear is knowing that God is near. Look what happens in the story. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel says to Mary, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And then the next breath that comes out of the angel's mouth is, verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary." You see, there is a connection between the two. There is a direct connection between recognizing the presence of God and seeing fear dissolve in our lives. I'm not trying to pile on in the moment you're going through. And I'm not trying to build guilt in your heart right now. But listen, if you are struggling with peace, if you're struggling with peace of mind, peace of heart right now, it's because, not of what you're going through, but because you are forgetting that God is here for you right now. You're forgetting that. You're letting other things block you from the truth that God is here for you. We defeat our fear of the unknown by relying on what we do know. And what do we know? We know He loves us. We know He loves us. And we know He's with us. Not just, okay, yeah, God's everywhere, but in His known presence, He's with you. We know that. That's the promise that He has given to us. And one of the things that we need to build within our life, our heart, is to develop an awareness of the known presence of God. An awareness of the known presence of God in our life. It's a skill. It's not an automatic thing. It's something that we develop within us. How do you do that? I know a guy who decided to do this. He had a watch that he could program every hour on the hour to just do one beep. And here's what he did. He said to himself, every time I hear the beep, I'm going to stop and I'm going to think at that moment, God is right here with me. The beep will mean God is right here. It will remind me. And did you know that over the span of days and weeks and months, even years, that he used that method, he began to practice the presence of God everywhere he was. Everywhere he went, everything he did, God is here, God is here. His fear quotient dramatically went down when he kept understanding what was an already truth. God is here right now. Maybe there's some of you that do that with art in your house, that you have particular paintings or you have scripture art or whatever that reminds you God is with you, that God is here, that God loves you. Maybe it's little notes you put on the bathroom mirror or on the refrigerator or wherever in your life or on your desk at work. reminding you of who God is and that He's right there for you. I remember when I was a teenager and dating that my youth minister, as he talked to us about dating, he said, I want you to know that God is with you in your car as you're dating. And you ought to practice the presence of God in your car while you're dating. Can I tell you that one little thing that that youth minister said to me kept me from so many problems in my life? Because before I'd go pick up my date, I would think that, okay, I would acknowledge it. In fact, I would verbally say, God, I want to recognize the fact you're in my car right now. And though I didn't verbalize it when the young lady was in my car, there were times at which I would stop and I would think, you know, God, I recognize you're in the back seat of my car right now. Can I tell you, remembering, practicing the presence of God kept me from doing some things I shouldn't do and has been something God has used to dissipate fear. And here's what I want to say to you. One of the things that you ought to do is say it out loud. God, I recognize you're here right now. Something happens when you speak it out loud. First, it is living a life that God wants to bless. And second of all, remembering that the antidote to fear is recognizing that God is near. Here's a third thing, secure a promise from God. Look at what happens in verse 31 and 32. You will be with child, here's the angel talking to Mary, and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. This is a promise. God is simply giving to Mary a promise that she could hang on in this moment when the greatest temptations of fear are coming against her life. When this moment that she's facing that seems maybe to be too much for someone to face, she has a promise that she can hang on to. Faith is not presumption. It's not walking on thin ice. It's not going out on a limb. It's not doing something crazy. It's not wishful thinking. It's not even positive thinking. Faith is trusting in a promise God has made to me. That's what it is. You've heard me say this definition of faith many times since my 10 years here. I've shared with you that faith is the trusting response to the revealed will of God. God has revealed His will, trusting what He has revealed to be His will. That is the ultimate expression of faith. Well, the greatest expression of the revealed will of God is the promise. He gives us a promise. This is what I'm going to do in your life. This is how I'm going to protect you. Here's how I'm going to walk with you. Grabbing hold of that promise, no matter what anything else around us says, saying, God, I'll believe this, not anything else. And you know what? That was the great strength of Mary. You say, how do you know that? Because in only a matter of a few weeks, here is Mary, now pregnant, still a virgin, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a woman who is now bearing a child herself, who we later come to know as John the Baptist. And here is Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth, and as she walks in the door, the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of Elizabeth and says, blessed is she, meaning Mary, who has believed that which the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Here is the great strength. Here is what God has told us. Emulate this in this woman. Her faith, her trust, she has taken a promise. And she's latched onto it and refuses to let it go, even though it is everything contrary to what she could have imagined would happen. God has a promise for you. In this moment you're going through, in this time in your life, He has a promise for you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Listen, get your life in a place in which God wants to bless it. Secure a promise from God and grab a hold of it. How do you get a promise from God? Get into God's Word. This is why over and over we talked about get into the Bible. When you bypass your quiet time every day, you're stealing from yourself, especially in those moments that you're going to need a word from God. You're stealing from yourself. Spend time every day, every day, every day, every day in God's Word. How do you do that? Well, for some in this room, you've been doing it for so long, you just open the Bible, you read, you know how to study, you know how to get out of the Bible what you're needing from God's Word. But for others, maybe you're just getting started. Maybe you need maybe to get going again. I want to recommend to you, go to the bookstore, our bookstore. This bookstore has all kinds of Bible studies in it. It's all kinds of devotional books in it. It's got all kinds of promise books in it. This bookstore has so many things that can help you get into God's Word. Well, where do I start? What book in the Bible do I start with? What Bible study do I use? Hey, go in, find what interests you the most. I believe that's part of what God uses to give us direction. Just pick it up. God will use it. And every day, spending time. Can I tell you, I do this. I go to the bookstore, and I get Bible studies that I want to spend some extra time with. And they bless me. Go and do it. Walk through it. When you get to the end, go back and get another one. Get in the Word. Stop using excuses for staying out of the Word. And here is then what the Bible says about His Word. He says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "Don't let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful." Hey, we ought to type this verse out and put it on things that we look at every day. You want to be prosperous and successful? He's not just talking about money. Prosperity in the Bible about money is what you need. It's not millions and billions, it's what you need. He is talking not just about money. Don't just read money here on prosperity. Read life. A prosperous home, a prosperous life, an impactful life. God says you want to have a life, live a life that really matters. Here's how you do it. Get the Word in your mouth. Get the Word in your mind. And get the Word in your life. Get the Word in your mouth, in your mind, and in your life. This is what this verse is saying. Speak God's Word verbally. Speak it out loud. It does something inside you. It builds your faith. Meditate on the Word of God. You and I know how to meditate. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. That's what worry is. It's meditation on the wrong stuff. Start meditating on the right stuff. It's amazing what it will do. Get it into your life. Start living it out. And what happens is that God begins to give you everything you need, including that promise for a special moment in your life. He gives you what you need in this moment to hang on to in your life. Here's the last thing. Join God in His plan. That's what happens in verse 38. And Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." In other words, Lord, the answer is yes. Whatever it is that you ask, the answer is yes. How about you? Living a life that God blesses, recognizing God is near, getting a promise from God, joining in His plan. This is the moment to say, "God, this is the kind of life I want to live." You know how you get started with that? Come to know His Son as your Savior. Have you given your heart to Christ? If you haven't, you can. Right now, I'm going to ask our ministers to come and take their place at the front. I want you to see where they're standing. We want to invite you to make that decision. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all that you've done in our life. Thank you for how you blessed us, how you've cared for us, how you have met the needs of our life. And now, Father, we come to you and we say, "God, I want to surrender myself fully to you. I want to come to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to join this church. God, I want you to be God of my life." Father, do that in us today. Move us to make that decision today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.